Certainly encouraging to look out tonight and see this good audience. Appreciate you being back to rejoice in the Lord tonight and singing praise and prayer and a study of His holy word. If you're visiting with us, well, I want to concur with the remarks that's already been made. We invite you again to come back if you're in our area. We appreciate you being here tonight and hope that you'll find your presence here this evening edifying. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation from beginning to end. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when Jesus was commissioning His disciples to preach the gospel to the world, He told them to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So from the time we become Christians, there needs to be an understanding and appreciation of the fact that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Then in the Ephesian letter, in chapter 4 and verse 30, where the apostle was writing to people who had been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to live the life that accords with that, and encouraging them to put aside their old manner of life. Right in the middle of that text, we have this little phrase, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The point being that your everyday life, what we choose to do or not to do, impacts the Holy Spirit of God. And then in the 10th chapter of the Hebrew letter, encouraging Christians not to give up on their faith, encouraging them to be faithful, warning them against the dangers of apostasy. He talks about how turning from Christ and the gospel causes one to count the blood of the covenant as something that's unclean. He calls it trampling underfoot the Son of God. But then he said is also insulting the Spirit of grace. So when one turns his back upon the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed by the Holy Spirit, a gospel that reveals the grace of God, he is insulting the Spirit of grace. Since the Holy Spirit is involved in the gospel from beginning to end and our salvation in that good news, we want to spend a few minutes tonight looking at the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And we're going to begin our study in John, the 13th through the 16th chapter. I would encourage you, although we have some snippets of those verses on the slides, that you actually open your Bible to that section. John 13 through 16. We're going to look at just a few phrases we're going to take out of that section. You'll note in verse 1 and 2, and this is not on the slide, but note in verse 1 and 2, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own, it's true that all men are Christ, since He's God. It's true that all Christians are Christ. But here, His own refers to a more select group, the apostles. You'll see that as we continue to look at this text. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end during supper. So here He's with His own, whoever that is, and then they're going to have supper. This was a special supper. Hold your finger here and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. This is Luke's account of the same time. This is a valuable way to study the gospel by comparing the four accounts. In Luke's record, it said, when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And so He told them to go and prepare the Passover. They did that, and now He's with His apostles. And so when you read in John 13, about his own. That's the apostles. You'll see that confirmed as we look at the text that we have on the slides. Let's go over to, now, let me say this, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. All have to do with this discussion with his apostles on this very night, the night of his betrayal. Later in this night, he will be betrayed. So he's got this select group of men together, talking to them about maybe one of the most important, if not the most important mission outside of his own that men have ever been given, and that is to declare the gospel to the world. And so it's important to understand that as we look at these other verses. The only way I know to confirm it is for you to just read those chapters all in one unit. But let's look over in chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Men who are trained in seminaries are often taught what's called the Protestant principle. The Protestant principle is that when you pick up your Bible, in order for you to understand it, the Holy Spirit has to, in some way, enable you to understand. He comes to you directly and teaches you individually as you study. And this verse is one of the verses that's used in church manuals as well as the teaching of this idea. This concept has tremendous problems. If that's the case, you wonder why Christians have such different views over the centuries. It explains why preachers who come through seminaries spend a lot of time studying historic theology, not just the Bible, because the Holy Spirit's been guiding those theologians down through the years. And so it impacts what people believe. And people often think that the Holy Spirit's work in the gospel is something subjective. He'll teach you all things. Maybe not by a voice in your ear, maybe by a feeling, maybe some experience in your life. The Holy Spirit's involved in our salvation beyond question, but not that way. Here's the way that He's involved. He will teach you, and that Y-O-U is not you. That you, that's the apostles. Note in the last part of the verse, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There's not one person alive today that fits that statement. That's the men who had been listening to him teach for the past 3 years. And they would need to remember everything he taught them. To help them, note the first part of the verse, the helper, your version may say, comforter, will enable them to remember what he had taught them. Why is that important? Because your knowledge of the gospel and mine depends upon these men relating what he had taught them. Jesus wrote none of the New Testament. And he doesn't speak to people directly. And so if I want to know what Jesus taught those men in his ministry, I have to depend on what they said, and they were going to have help to be able to remember that. Look over in chapter 15 and verse 26 as we continue this night when Jesus is with these men and tells them the Holy Spirit will come. God's going to send the Holy Spirit to these men to help them in their mission. Now note in 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of Truth. Now, why is he called the Spirit of Truth? You'll see more about that when we get to the next chapter. But the idea is he's the Spirit who would reveal the truth about Jesus Christ in a world of ignorance and unbelief. There were a lot of wrong concepts about Jesus then. There are a lot of wrong concepts about Jesus today. If you want the truth about Jesus, here's how you get it. The Spirit of truth, he said, he will testify about me. Your version may say he will bear witness about me. That's what testifying is. Hold your finger at this passage and go with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. You'll notice we read the Hebrew letter here that the writer is a generation removed from those who heard Christ in person. Verse 4. God also bearing witness with them, not us, no, with them. And it's, who are the them? Verse 3. Those who heard. Christ came and brought the word of salvation, verse 3, this word of a great salvation. And there were people who heard him. And then they declared it, and God bearing witness with them. How did he bear witness? Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the Holy Spirit would be sent to bear witness to the truth that those who heard Christ would teach. And he would bear witness, he would testify that they're teaching the truth by enabling them to do things that men could not do without God being with them, as Nicodemus said in John chapter 3. And in just a moment we'll turn to the book of Acts, the Lord being willing, and see that's exactly what happened. And so, he will bear witness of me is not talking about he's going to come to me personally and assure me of salvation, but he is going to bear witness of Christ as Christ is preached by these men in the world. And the way that he did it was through the miracles they were able to perform. Now note the next verse. You will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, you see the Y-O-U refers to those men, the apostles, and not to anyone today. You have been with me from the beginning. Forget the chapter division and going into chapter 16 because the context continues. He said, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. I doubt anyone in this audience has ever been a part of a synagogue. And probably 99% of the people you talk to about the gospel have not been part of a synagogue. The you of this text had been part of a synagogue, and they would be kicked out because of what they were teaching about Jesus. Note he said in verse 4, these things I've spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Note, these men, the you of the text, Jesus had told them these things from the beginning. And they would now need to remember what he had told them. Thus they needed help. And their help would be divine help. It would be the Holy Spirit of God. Look in verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which of course we've seen already, is the Holy Spirit. The Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Now note, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to who? Y-O-U. Not you or me, but the apostles. And when he did, he would convict the world. So the Holy Spirit in the apostles would convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. They were wrong about Jesus on all counts. And these men would show that they were wrong. That's what convict means. Now, compare verse 8 with verse 13. You have your Bibles open, look at it. When he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, verse 13, what will he do? He will guide you, who? The apostles, into all the truth. And so the Holy Spirit, in the apostles, guiding them into the truth about Jesus, would prove the world wrong about Jesus. Convict the world. Again, these verses are used. For example, is the Bible the Word of God? And in this Protestant principle, the idea is the Holy Spirit has to come to your heart and personally prove you wrong if you say it's not and give you the assurance that it's the truth. That is not what these verses are teaching. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe it is involved in our salvation. In fact, we would not be saved without Him. But let Jesus tell us how He's involved. And when we read these verses, it is a mistake to simply lift them out of their context and make them applicable to whatever we may think they mean or what somebody has said that they mean. Note verse 14. What's he going to do as he comes to the apostles and guides them into the truth about Jesus? Verse 14, he will glorify me. It's not he will give you assurance of your salvation. It's not he will give you some better felt than told feeling. It's not that. He will glorify me as he equips you, the apostles, to teach the truth about me to an unbelieving world. I'm reading from the Gospel of John tonight because the Holy Spirit did his work. I have confidence in what I'm reading tonight, not because I have confidence in John, but because I have confidence in Jesus' promise to the apostles, and John was one of them. And so my confidence in the gospel tonight is based upon the Holy Spirit doing his work, being sent to these men to enable them to teach the truth. Now, this is a promise to the apostles. We have a book in your New Testament that talks about these men, the apostles, doing that work. And that book is the Acts of the Apostles, the book that follows the four Gospels. So let's start at Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 2. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, he has the ascension of Jesus. In Acts 1, he backs up a little bit before the ascension. Note, he said, starting in verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. That's where the Gospel of Luke ends. After, that is, he was taken up after. So now he's backing up. After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Note that verse. Orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he presented himself alive. By many convincing proofs, appeared to them for a period of 40 days, speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. So from his resurrection until his ascension, a 40-day period of intense teaching with these men. Luke has that in view as you're reading the first part of the book of Acts. Now then, when you get down to verse 4, gathering them together. Who is that them? That's those men that you read about in verse 2, the apostles whom he had chosen, gathering them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That promise is discussed in John 13 through 16. That promise of being baptized or overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit, you can clearly see, was to the apostles whom he had chosen. They were to receive that promise in Jerusalem, not the United States of America, not in 2013, but not many days from the time Jesus was there on the earth speaking. This is not a promise to anybody today to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Are we saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit then has no value to us? It has extreme value to us. It's because these men were baptized with the Holy Spirit that we open our Bibles and read from it as if it is the absolute Word of God. That's why. Now look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You who? The apostles whom he had chosen, verse 2. And you shall be my witnesses. Didn't we read that at the end of chapter 15 in John? The Holy Spirit would bear witness. You will bear witness. You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. They would be witnesses to the king. He's speaking in these 40 days about the kingdom. He's the ruling Messiah. He's going to heaven to sit on David's throne. You will be witnesses to that. That the world of the Jews denied. The world of the Jews was ignorant about. The world of the Jews rejected him as their king. When Pilate put on the cross, King of the Jews, they said, take it down, he's not our king. They're going to prove the world wrong and bear witness to the fact that this suffering Messiah arose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sat at the right hand of God, and he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's what the Acts of the Apostles is about. Go over to chapter 2. It's a Jewish feast day, Pentecost. Thousands of Jews have come from that 200-mile stretch all around and further to come to Jerusalem for this feast day. The city is swelled with population. They're gathered in the temple area, and some unusual things happen that he talks about in the first part of chapter 2. There's a noise and a wind. And then these 12 men, began to speak in languages they've never studied, called speaking in tongues. And the people are amazed that this is going on. And then in verse 14, look at verse 14. Peter taking his stand with the 11. It's interesting that people will read the first few verses of chapter 2 and try to make whatever happened there applicable to hundreds or to thousands. And yet when you get to verse 14, the only men who are equipped to stand up and speak about Jesus are 12 men. Peter taking his stand with the 11. And he begins to preach. And we'll see in just a little bit, he preached the gospel of Jesus and preached some things he himself did not understand. And the reason he could preach that is because the Holy Spirit was enabling him as he bore his witness and taught the gospel. Look, if you will, in verse 30 through 33. There's a reason I want to read these two or three verses. Stay with me as we look at them. because he was a prophet, that is David. David lived about 1,000 years previous and had written about the fact that his body would not decay. But yet Peter said, there's his tomb. So, either David wasn't a prophet, and this audience would never accept that, or David wasn't talking about himself, and he wasn't. He was talking about this Messiah would suffer and die and be raised from the dead. That was a new concept to this audience. But now he said, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he would neither abandon to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. That's what David wrote. He said that was talking about the Messiah. Now note, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want you to note that phrase right there. When you have an of phrase, O-F, it's indicative of what they call, and you don't have to remember this, it's not critical, it's in the genitive case. And it has a variety of possibilities of meaning. For example, the promise of the Holy Spirit can mean the promise which is the Holy Spirit. But clearly that's not the meaning here. It wasn't after Jesus died and arose and sat down at the right hand of God that he received the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit in the context is the promise the Holy Spirit made through David the prophet, that his flesh would not decay, he'd be raised from the grave and sit on David's throne. Now, having ascended to the right hand of God, he received the promise of the promise coming from the promise that has its origin in the Holy Spirit. That's clearly what the context is talking about. Now, when you get down to verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is the truth about Jesus. Peter was glorifying Jesus, and he was glorifying Jesus through the message the Holy Spirit was enabling him to deliver. And it worked, at least with 3,000, for in verse 37, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? We have crucified our Messiah. We have made a terrible mistake. What shall we do?" They're believers now, and they want to know what to do about their sin. And so Peter tells them to repent. That is, you've got to change your will toward this Messiah. You said he's not our king. You've got to acknowledge him as your king. You've got to bow your will to his and be baptized. Now note it, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no power in the water. There's no power in the preacher. There's no power in the church. The power is in Christ. He's the Savior. And it's baptism because you believe in Jesus and his authority and his power and his work. It's in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift, here's one of our of phrases, of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It can mean the gift which is the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it does. Contextually, you've been talking about salvation. He quoted Joel, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Joel wrote that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift the Holy Spirit has been talking about through these prophets from olden times. That is salvation. You're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and that's what you will indeed receive. Then he said, "For the promises to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to him." And then some years later, when Peter is told to go to a person who is far off, Cornelius, he was hesitant. He did not know the gospel was to be preached to Gentiles. But he had preached that it was. He had preached what he didn't understand because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And if you have any question about this being referring to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, read Ephesians 2, verse 11 following. We have it there on the slide. And you'll see that those who are near are the Jews, those who are far off are the Gentiles, and that's what Peter's talking about in this sermon. Now look at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why the apostles? I know there are churches today who are devoted to their pastor's teaching, whom they love and adore. God forbid that this church should ever be devoted to the pastor's or preacher's teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because of what we read in John 13 through 16. The Holy Spirit would guide those men into all the truth. And note also in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Many teach that on this day, thousands receive the Holy Spirit. It's interestingly that only 12 of that number of people that were there are said to work miracles. The apostles. And so the Acts of the Apostles, you have the divine commentary on the promise to the apostles. And had these fishermen and this tax collector and these other men not been able to confirm that this new message was heaven's message, we wouldn't be here tonight talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was established in a world of unbelief and ignorance and rebellion because of the work of the Holy Spirit in those men. Go over to chapter 5. Verse 30 through 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. That's what we read in John 15. That's what we read in Acts 1. That's what we read in Acts 2. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. You're on the sideline. You're a Jew. You're religious teachers. You're leaders. The ones you go to and listen to on Saturday at the synagogue. Say, these guys are false. We've told them to quit teaching this message. Here's these fishermen, Peter and John. They say, no, we're teaching the truth about the Messiah. Who do you believe? Your teachers, your respected leaders, or these two fishermen? Who's telling the truth? John 3. The apostles had healed the lame man publicly. Everybody knew him. John 4, they said, we can't deny he worked the miracle. You read again in chapter 5, they're doing all kind of miracles. The people could see that. They knew what happened to the lame man. They could see the miracles that these men were working. Who's telling the truth? We are witnesses to what we're telling you about Jesus, and so is the Holy Spirit. Who's obeying God? The leaders? In forbidding these men to teach? Or Peter and John in teaching the gospel of Christ? Who's doing the miracles? The Holy Spirit is a witness that we are obeying God. That is the apostle. That's the context. Not a witness to you and me when we're baptized, we get some kind of feeling of assurance of salvation. That's not the context. You're very familiar in this context where Peter said, we must obey God rather than men, verse 29. The evidence that that's what they were doing was the Holy Spirit's witness through the miracles that they were performing. In the letters to the apostles, look at Ephesians chapter 1. So here's a prison letter. Written somewhere 62, 63 A.D. Written to Gentile Christians. He said, verse 12, we who were first to hope in Christ, who's that? Jews. To him you also, who's that? Gentiles. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. A seal was a mark of ownership. Are the Gentiles, do the Gentiles really belong to God? Are they really recipients of the blessing? Yes. You were sealed in connection with Christ. How are they sealed? Listen to it. With the Holy Spirit of promise. There's our of phrase again. Here's where you need to really be careful about which version you read. And I would strongly recommend you compare versions. The New Revised Standard Version. The English Standard Version. And the New International Version translates the promised Holy Spirit. That is a possible meaning, but that is not what he wrote. That is an interpretation. Promise of the Holy Spirit is being interpreted to mean the promise which is the Holy Spirit. The New International Version, I was checking it this afternoon as I was going back over the lesson, and there's a little note and it's got references. They've got the promised Holy Spirit. Can you begin to guess what verses they had as references? John 14 and John 16. The very passages we started with. That undermines the promise that Jesus made to those apostles. Promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise the Holy Spirit had been making through the prophets for centuries, that the gospel of salvation included not only the Jews, but all families of the earth. And that the Gentiles were included in God's plan is very clear when we see the promise that the Holy Spirit had been making through the prophets. In chapter 3, very important. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you. Now, who's the you? Not apostles, the Ephesians. And he separates them from himself. He is an apostle. And he said, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. This grace is not the grace of salvation. It's the grace of being an apostle, the stewardship given to the apostle for the Gentiles. Note, verse 3, what is that? That by revelation that was made known to me, not to you, to me. Who me? The apostle. To me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now note the next verse. Which another generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. It has been revealed how? To his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. How am I to know about the mystery of Christ? Read what they wrote. Not some better felt than told experience. Not some mystic subjective feeling. Read what they wrote. Do you read the Bible? How important to read the Bible. I realize a lot of things that may command our attention. Work, relaxing, other activities. But how vital is it that we learn to read this book? This is how the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the truth about Jesus. We need to learn to read it. We've already referred to Ephesians 4:30. If you reject what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, as he wrote to these people in chapter 4, telling them, quit this old manner of life, put on the new man. If we refuse to do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, you grieve your brethren. Yes, you grieve your teachers. But he's pointing out you grieve the Holy Spirit who's trying to lead you to salvation and to heaven. And if we turn our back on the gospel, we have insulted the Spirit of grace. Three passages to conclude our study. One is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And you sang this a while ago. Or will sing it in a minute. It's in the chorus of the song we're going to sing. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit wants men to be saved. He's inviting men to come and drink of the water of life. He's inviting men to come and share the blessing Christ has made possible. The victory that we have over sin. The Spirit is. Look in chapter 14 and verse 13. How is he doing that? We're reading it. That's how he's doing it. In chapter 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. And their deeds follow with them. The Spirit is assuring men that if you live the life you ought to live, you'll receive heaven's reward. You'll rest from your labors. What assurance do you have? Not mine. The Holy Spirit of God. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Tell me, how would these folks hear what the Spirit said to the churches? Was it an individual voice that came to each one of them? No, there's these seven letters written by John. And he says, you better read them. You better listen to the reader. They couldn't read. And that's how they would hear what the Spirit says. And he was encouraging them and he was warning them to be faithful and overcome in the face of every trial. Yes, the Holy Spirit is involved in the gospel from beginning to end. And he's inviting now, he's encouraging now, and he's assuring us now that if we'll serve the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the rich blessings that have been made possible will be ours today and for eternity. If we can assist you in confessing his name, be buried in the waters of baptism, won't you come as we stand and as we say.